The title of my message today is To Be Continued. Who's had this experience? You're watching a TV program and it's really good. It's a one-hour drama. It's absolutely fantastic. You're completely enthralled in the whole thing, totally engrossed. Somehow your DNA has become mixed up with the DNA of the television. And you're just right in there with the whole thing. It's fantastic. And right at the pinnacle, the climax of the program, the words "to be continued" flash across your screen. Does that tick you off?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad I'm not the only one, because it's like, no! I've got to wait a whole week before I see the sequel to this. And it's happened on occasion where the next week we've been traveling overseas. And you go, I'm never going to know what happened in part two of The Practice or whatever, CSI or whatever your favourite program happens to be. And I want to share with you this morning about the Bible's To Be Continued, because the book of Acts is the Bible's To Be Continued series. I don't know if you've noticed at all but two of the New Testament books end with an amen or a benediction. You can read them one after another. I flipped through my Bible the other day, just in the New Testament, looking at it, and at the end of every one of them, except for two, there's either an amen or there's a benediction. Grace be with you, or, you know, the peace of God be with you, or whatever the case might be. And a benediction or an amen is a natural conclusion. It's like saying the end to something. That's why we say amen at the end of prayers. The end of the prayer, so be it. It actually means done. It's a statement of faith. We pray and we say amen. It means done. Good as done. It's just this expression of faith. But it's an indication that the prayer is over. A benediction, especially in more traditional styles of churches, they often stand up at the end of the service and say a benediction. That is saying, this is the end of the service. And it's the same with the books of the Bible. You read through the book of the Bible, and then it has a benediction or an amen, and it says, this book is now concluded. It's over. It's finished. It's done. But the book of Acts has no amen at the end of it, and it has no benediction at the end of it. And that's for a very good reason, and that is because the book of Acts is the to be continued of the Bible. At Acts 28, in the last couple of verses, verses 31 and 32, it doesn't finish there. In fact, it just kind of has an almost, God bless you, it almost has an unnatural end to it. It just kind of, you think, ooh, there should be more. It's like a Demtel commercial. And there is more, because the book of Acts is to be continued, and it has been continued right throughout church history, and it's being continued today. And so this morning I want to explore with you what it exactly is to be continued in the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, if you would. We're actually going to read quite a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to give you a very quick overview of the Bible's to be continued section, and then we're going to pray for people who want to receive the continuation of what the Bible is offering or promising. Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8, first of all. It says, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. And he's actually playing on the same word here. The word authority that I just read is the same word as the word power. He says, not for you to know these things that are in God's power or God's authority, but you will receive power, or you will receive authority when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples wanted to know at this stage whether or not the kingdom of God was going to be established in Israel, because that's what they were expecting the Messiah to do. They were expecting the Messiah to come to set Israel free of Roman rule, Roman occupation, and to establish the kingdom of God on earth with Israel as the center of the kingdom and the Messiah as the king. That was what was in their mind. The crucifixion was certainly not part of the equation as far as they were concerned. So they're already shaken to the core that Jesus had died. They were relieved that he'd risen from the dead. But surely now, Jesus, you're going to establish the kingdom. And if we were to write this into the Aussie Bible, which I read a part of to you a few weeks ago, Jesus would say to them, mind your own business and get on with the job. That's a paraphrase of this passage. It's not for you to know what the times and seasons are. Mind your own business, guys. Just get on with the job. Hang out here in Jerusalem until you're filled with the power of God, and then start being my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then going out to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. And so after that, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the next we see is the disciples being obedient to Jesus and staying in Jerusalem and conducting a prayer meeting. There's about 120 of them. We'll pick it up from Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. So for the next 10 days, they stay in Jerusalem, they spend time in prayer, and on the day of Pentecost, the promise of God happens. Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest, came to rest on each of them. Okay, what I want you to notice here is that it wasn't tongues of fire and it wasn't a wind. Okay, well, it sounded like a wind and it looked like fire or tongues of fire. These are just ways of describing spiritual manifestations that happened here. All right, that's the best that they could do. So they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native tongue? And then it goes on and it talks about the various languages that these people were speaking and the people around were hearing. Okay. Now with speaking in tongues, sometimes it's in a known language and sometimes it's in an unknown language. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. And so in speaking in tongues, it can be a human language that someone in the congregation could understand. We've had a couple of occasions in Bayside over the last 11 years where someone has spoken out in a service in an unknown tongue to be interpreted, and someone in the congregation has actually known the language that was spoken. We had one lady in the church who spoke out one morning, and someone else came to me who understood Hebrew, and she said that lady just prayed in fluent Hebrew. And I checked with the lady who had prayed in tongues. I said, do you know the Hebrew language? She said, no, I've never learned Hebrew. Isn't that phenomenal? And that's happened a couple of times here in this church. There's a great little book. If you want to read more of this, there's a little book called They Speak With Other Tongues. It's a great book. It's by John and Elizabeth Sherrill. John and Elizabeth Sherrill were journalists with Guidepost magazine in the United States quite a number of years ago. And it's an evangelical magazine. It's not Pentecostal, it's not charismatic. And one of the assignments that John and Elizabeth Sherrill were given was to research the charismatic movement in the 70s and the whole phenomena of speaking in other tongues and so on and so forth. And the book chronicles their research. It's absolutely fascinating. The reason I love the book is it's not written from a Pentecostal perspective. It's not written by Pentecostals or charismatics trying to prove the point. It's written by conservative evangelical people who were just researching it, not trying to prove any point. They just wanted to try and research it and find out the truth. And this book chronicles their research, and it's fascinating. And they interview all of these people about speaking in tongues, and they chronicle examples where people have spoken out in an unknown tongue, but it's been known to somebody else in the environment. One lady, she was a German lady, and married to this German man. She was a Christian, he wasn't. She was an English lady and he was German. She didn't know German. She was praying in tongues one night, and she was praying in fluent German. And she was explaining the gospel to her husband in prayer. And he got saved as a result. I mean, as you would, you know, if your wife was suddenly speaking fluently in your native tongue. And so I encourage you, particularly if you're interested in finding out more about the phenomena of speaking in tongues and how it relates to the Word of God and everything. The book is wonderful. The end of the story, I can tell you the end of the story because it doesn't really spoil the book, and that is that John and Elizabeth Sherrill became absolutely 100% convinced that speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for believers today. And they received prayer and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues as a result of their unbiased research. And then they wrote this book, They Speak in Other Tongues, which is absolutely fascinating reading. And so that's what these people here were experiencing on the day of Pentecost. They were hearing people speak in known tongues. You can also speak in an unknown tongue in regard to it being an angelic language. And the beauty of praying in tongues, of course, is it bypasses the middleman, your head. Because the Bible says that we are weak in regard to prayer. Sometimes we just run out of things to pray about, or we're praying about a situation and we really don't know how to pray as we ought to. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit then helps with our weakness in prayer with groanings that can't be uttered by natural speech or with our natural mind. And so we're given this ability to be able to speak in tongues, which bypasses our mind. It's our spirit directly praying to the Spirit of God, and then you see things really start to happen in your prayer life. And it's a wonderful gift indeed. And it is very much for today, as we will continue to see as we read through the book of Acts. And so all of these people mentioned in the next few verses, 8 through 11, we're hearing them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. We'll pick it up from verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine to drink. And the same happens today, folks. Whenever there are spiritual manifestations, there's always those two responses by people around. There's always those who go, "Wow, this is awesome." And there are always those who will sit back and fold their hands and go, "Oh, well, how ridiculous is this? How stupid." And they miss God in the moment because they're too restricted. God wouldn't do that. But yes, he does, because he breaks out of our box from time to time, and I'm so glad that he does. And so Peter gets up. The crowd has been drawn by the spiritual manifestations, and then the word is preached. And that's often the way in the Word of God and in a Pentecostal church. Verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 apostles. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, for goodness sake. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he reads this prophecy or recites to this prophecy to them. "In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Ladies, you're allowed to speak in church. You're allowed to preach, prophesy in church. Isn't that great news? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm still seeing visions. In your dreams, mate. Your old men will dream dreams, even on servants, even on my servants, both men and women. I love this. "I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." The word prophesy there means to preach under the anointing of God. All right? Speak the word. "I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a great promise. I love that prophecy. You know, it's all inclusive. Sons and daughters, male and female, young and old, everybody. God has no favorites. God has no one that he says, "Sorry, you don't qualify." Everybody, all nations, all cultures, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on and he preaches over the next few verses about Jesus and why he died and why he rose from the dead. And he basically has an altar call because the people call out to him. Let's pick it up from verse 37. Of Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter, "What shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, look at what he says next here. "The promise is for you and your children." So that's the first generation and the second generation, all right? So some people say, you see, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit was only for the apostles and the first generation of Christians. That is so wrong, folks. I don't know how they get that. Well, I do. They take one passage in Corinthians totally out of context. But when you read this verse here, this is very clear what Peter is saying. The promise is for you and your children. So it's for the first generation, the second generation, and for all who are far off. So it's anyone right around the world. And then he goes on, he says, "For all whom the Lord your God will call." That includes everybody. Peter, by that statement, was not just looking around the world at that time, but he was looking through the tunnel of time to you and I, the people right around the world ever since, in the 2,000 plus years since this event took place. And he said, "This promise is for you. For anyone that God will call, this promise is for you." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a phenomenal church service that was. There are many churches, as I mentioned before, that teach that the events of Acts 2 were just an experience for first Christians in the first century and not something for everyone of the church age. Bayside Church, however, as a Pentecostal church, we believe that the events of Acts chapter 2, the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power of God, is to be every Christian's experience until Christ returns. That is, we live in Pentecost as our everyday ongoing experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, if you would. And look at verse 8. Here's Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They've been arrested because they've been preaching about Jesus Christ. And Peter says here in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people," and he speaks to them about the Lord. See, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Still, this is several weeks, maybe several months down the track. What are you saying? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit back in the day of Pentecost. Yes, he was still filled with the Holy Spirit when he was arrested and asked to give an account. He was filled with the Spirit as his daily ongoing experience of faith. In verse 31 of that same chapter, there was a prayer meeting. The believers were praying for Peter to be released from prison. I love this particular prayer because they actually didn't believe that he was released from prison. You know, that's the story in Acts chapter 4. The believers had come together to have a prayer meeting to see Peter released from jail. And while they were praying, a supernatural event took place. An angel came into the cell, set Peter free of his chains, allowed him to walk out of the jail. All the gates opened on their own. And Peter comes to the believers' prayer meeting and knocks on the door. And a young girl by the name of Rhoda comes to the door, opens the door and goes, "Wow!" and slams the door. Goes back into the believers' prayer meeting and interrupts the prayer meeting and says, "Peter's at the door." And they're full of faith. And they say, "Come on, he can't be at the door, he's in jail. Oh Lord, please set Peter free from jail." They go back to praying again. And Rhoda says, "No, he's really at the door." And she took quite a while to convince them. And aren't we just like that? You know, we're praying for something, we're praying with great faith and everything, and then someone says it's happened. No, couldn't possibly. Oh Lord, please make this happen. No, it's already happened. No, it couldn't possibly happen. Lord, please make this happen. You know, and that's what happened here. Peter finally convinced them, no, it's me. Your prayers have been answered. And they finally led him into the house. Look at Acts 4. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." Now, these are people that have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? They were filled with the Holy Spirit again? What's wrong with these people? Do they leak? No. What they were doing, it's like, you know, I bought a car a couple of years ago, and when I got it, I filled it with petrol once. And I've never had to fill it with petrol again because it's such a great car, you know. Sure. No, because I use the car, and because I use the car, eventually that little nick, 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 nick alarm goes off and I look at the gauge and I've got 40 kilometres left and I have to go to a petrol station. I have to fill my car again so that I can continue to use it. And that's the same with us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills our tank. And then we're about life and we're sharing Jesus with people and we're giving out of what God has given to us. We're serving God, we're serving others, and we're giving out. And so we need to be refilled on a regular basis. It's not good enough to say, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. Have you been filled since? We need to be filled. In fact, the Bible has it in the continuous present tense in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you were to translate that literally, the be filled with the Spirit, it is actually be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, daily. I need to be recharged with the Holy Spirit every day. What about you? I need to fill my car on a regular basis. What about you? I need to fill the tank. Let's have a look at a little bit more scripture. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 to 17. And this is the account of the Samaritan revival. All right, Philip goes down to Samaria. He starts to preach the gospel. All these people start to come to faith in Christ. They're all baptized in water, but none of them have been filled with the Holy Spirit at this particular stage. In verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might be, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so these people had confessed Christ as their Savior. They were born again. They were born again so much that they had to be baptized in water, but they hadn't received the Pentecostal experience. It was subsequent to them being born again. It was subsequent to them being baptized in water. And so Peter and John pray for them. The Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them, they'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And this is talking about the Apostle Paul's conversion, or Saul's conversion. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Verse 17, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. What I want you to see here is that there's no formula with God. Okay, someone is born again. The Samaritans were born again and then they were baptized in water and then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. With Saul, he was born again. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then he was filled with the Spirit. And then he went out and got baptized. All right? So you can't put God in a box even on these things. There's no formula. The born again experience must come first though. Acts chapter 10. Are you with me? Yeah. Wonderful. Acts chapter 10, and this is Peter in Cornelius' house, and this is the first account of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, being baptized in water and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, and here's a divine interruption. Peter was preaching. He was standing up in Cornelius' house. It was Cornelius and his wife and family and friends who had all come together to hear the word of God from Peter. And while Peter was speaking, it says in verse 44, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This was a divine interruption. God, you are able to do a divine interruption in here whenever you want to. If I've preached long enough and I've said enough, just feel free to fall on these people and bless them. Amen? Who's open to that? Okay, who would sit back and just go, "Oh, God wouldn't do that"? Oh, yes, he would, because he did it here while Peter was still speaking. I think the Trinity was just, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up in heaven. I think Peter's gone on long enough, don't you? Yes, I think so. You know, go, Holy Spirit. Okay, then. dive bombs over the entire congregation. He fell on all of them. Verse 45, the circumcised believers, the Jews in other words, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for goodness sake. The Gentile dogs, even they got the Holy Spirit. And in verse 46, it tells us why they knew that they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And so you'll notice that each time the Holy Spirit came on people, there was normally some sort of spiritual manifestation. In this particular case, it was speaking in tongues and worship, praise. Okay. In other cases, it's speaking or preaching the word of God with boldness. In other cases, it's being able to share Christ with people. Okay, but there was always an outworking. The Holy Spirit comes upon your life and something will naturally flow from that. He will free you up to share Jesus with other people, to not be ashamed of your faith. He will give you the ability to speak in tongues. He will give you the ability to worship and praise God with freedom. Amen. So there are always manifestations or outworkings, outflowings of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives. Let's look over to... we'll keep reading there. In verse 46, then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered, I like that, he ordered, it was a command, that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And so, again, no formula. There was not even time for an altar call in this particular church service. Peter was preaching. While he was preaching, the power of God fell on the people and they started to speak in tongues. So what happened during the service is that while everyone was sitting there, something just went off in everyone's mind and heart. And while they were sitting there, there wasn't even time for an altar call to give their life to Jesus. They were all sitting there and they went, yes, this makes sense. And I know people who have just been born again, sitting in a congregation. They didn't even have to come to the front. Right where they were sitting, they said, yes, this makes sense. I'm going to give my life to Jesus right now. Made sense to me. And so the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then Peter said, well, let's go baptize you all. So again, no formula in this particular instance. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. This is Peter giving an explanation to his Jewish brothers because they dragged him over the coals for going and preaching in a Gentile's house. And so he had to explain himself. Why were you there? And what happened? And so he's telling the story. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. What he's saying here is this was another Pentecost. Pentecost was not a one-off experience on one day so many years ago, but this was exactly the same. This is a repeat of Pentecost here. That happened. There might not have been the rushing wind, or there might not have been the what looked like tongues of fire, but this was exactly the same event as took place those months ago or years ago on the day of Pentecost. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, Jesus, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? Great statement. I love that. The last one is Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And here's Paul. And this is a number of years later. We've got to remember, you know, when you're reading the book of Acts, you think that they had miracles for breakfast, these guys. You know, it's like on every page, like miracle, miracle, miracle. Now, the book of Acts, one chapter equals about 1 year. All right? So this book of Acts covers about 30 years of church history. And if you look back over the last 30 years of our church history in Australia or around the world, the book of Acts is still happening, you know. Miracles and signs and wonders are happening all over the place. You don't have them every day. If you did, it wouldn't be a miracle. It would be just ho-hum. You know what I mean? When God shows up, it's got to have a wow factor. That's why they're often called signs and wonders. because people wonder at them. It's got the, wow, look at what God did. Isn't that amazing? If God always did that stuff, all the time, every moment, it would lose the wow. It would become ho-hum. And so Acts covers about 30 years. If you look back over the last 30 years from, say, 1973 to 2003, the things that God has been doing over the last 30 years is still the book of Acts. Signs, wonders, miracles, amazing church growth. I mean, you've got a church in Seoul, Korea, Yonggi-cho's church, for example, which has about 1 million members in it, last time I heard. Isn't that incredible? 30 years ago, he only had a very small church, you know, of a couple of 100,000. Today, he's got a proper church. It's great. 11 years ago, this church was 40 people in a funeral chapel. That was a wonderful, wonderful beginning. But look at what God has done in 11 years. This is the book of Acts. We've seen people over the last 11 years healed of all sorts of sickness and disease. And we've seen God show up supernaturally in a number of different ways. And just the growth that God has given us and the blessings of getting us into a building like this and what he's doing at the moment with the Dream Center and all sorts of stuff. It's still the book of Acts that we're living in. It's so important that we understand that. So some people, they look back and they read the book of Acts and they think, wow, if only it was still like that. It is still like that. We've just got to get the time perspective, because the book of Acts is just a summary of a few of the major events over 30 years. And it's like bang, 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 miracles, signs, and wonders on every page. But we've got to understand that it's spread out over a period of time. So we're still in it. It's the Bible's to-be-continued book. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Great question. When you believed, were baptized, did you receive the Holy Spirit then? They answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Well, Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were the two manifestations on this particular occasion. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied or preached the word. There were about 12 men in all. So as I said to you right at the very beginning of this message today, folks, the New Testament books, all but two of them, end with either an amen or with a benediction of some sort, but not so with the book of Acts. Let's turn to the end of the book of Acts and just see how it ends. Chapter 28 and verses 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the end, no benediction, to be continued. And the beauty is that we don't have to sit back here this morning and go, no, what happens next? What happens next is the book of Acts at Bayside Church every time we get together. Amen?